What God looks at is what we are in the dark. The imagination of our minds, the thoughts of our hearts, the habits of our bodies. These are the things that mark us in God's sight. And David said, I will walk alone in my house with the integrity of the Lord. And that's an important concept for us to grasp. And that is a good introduction to the whole thing of being vulnerable. We began this series back on June the 6th. We started with vulnerability to the Word. Choosing to be vulnerable to the Word of God. Letting God's Word lead and guide us. And not seeking to alter His Word, but to walk in His Word. Then on the 13th, we looked at vulnerability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is present with us. We certainly don't see Him. Our senses should feel Him. Our mind should feel promptings from Him. But learning to be vulnerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, the Bible says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at, on the 27th of June, vulnerability to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with us right now. And there are times that we forget that. We overlook that reality. Years ago, we were at an informal mess. They had a table up on the platform, and there was a plate sitting there, and it represented those fallen soldiers who had gone before, and it was a reminder at the mess that we're gathered, but we're gathered because others have gone before. I know of some traditions where people will set an extra plate at the table for the unseen guest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful that the Holy Spirit is here this morning. Christ is present in you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, one called along beside to help. And being vulnerable to His presence, being open to that prompting, to the sense and sensibility that the Holy Spirit is in fact present. And when we walk in that vulnerability, we walk with a awareness of divine purpose. Then July the 4th, the theme was vulnerability to the headship of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to mention any names, but we had an employee some time ago. And it was a little frustrating for management. You could give them direction, but they would do whatever they wanted to do. Some of you are laughing because you've seen people like that. And then you're running around behind trying to figure out what they were supposed to do that wasn't done that you need to do because it didn't get done. We need to be vulnerable, not just to the reality that Jesus Christ is present in you, that the Holy Spirit is present with you, but we need to be vulnerable to the whole idea that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We need to be hearing and responding to that headship. Not off doing my own thing. That's easy to do at times. Being busy doing kingdom work is not necessarily doing the work of the king. There's a lot of good things that we can get involved in that are just our busyness, but it's not really achieving what Jesus wants done. And being vulnerable and susceptible to that headship, to that leadership. And Bob says, okay, we did meet and we met at the lake. But and I've said this a number of times, I'll continue to say it. The elders and deacons in this place don't want to be the leaders. They want Jesus to be the leader. Amen. To an individual, it's that way. When I was asked some time ago if we would consider taking the pastoral role here, what was that, 5 years ago now? Maybe six? I was at that place in life where I was tired, and if this comes out wrong, forgive me, I'm tired of church politics. You know? Because a political cog isn't moving under the headship of Christ. You know? And I said, here's what I'd be willing to do. I'd be willing to take it as an interim position for a year. And after a year, if you figure I fit, and if I figure you fit me, then we can do something more permanent, right? I'm not making this up. And this has been one of the best experiences in terms of church administration that I've ever been involved in. And it's because of the quality of the people that are there that want Jesus to be the head. And that's a determination of vulnerability. That we put we have an agenda for the meetings, but we put our own agenda away and we try to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct. Then we looked at the whole thing of the reality of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 2. The sixth chapter says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There's an ongoing conflict. And that phrase, heavenly realms, appears in the book of Ephesians 5 times. And it's not the normal word for heaven. Can I tell you the truth, folks? There is no conflict in heaven. It's a settled issue who's in charge. The throne of God is established and there's no controversy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There's a conflict between the purposes of the adversary and the person. You know, I forget who it was, Spurgeon or someone, I think, Wayne, who made the statement, my worst enemy is myself. You know, there's this conflict of wills between the spirits of darkness and even my own soulish nature and that which God wants to do. And that, where those intersect is referred to as the heavenly realm. It's the word Eperonios, and it only appears 5 times in Scripture, all in Ephesians. It's not the normal word for heaven at all. It's that arena where those purposes are at conflict. And it's interesting because the Scripture says that in Ephesians, he says he's given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Listen, you and I don't need spiritual blessings in heaven. We need spiritual blessings in that arena where there's a spiritual conflict taking place. Amen? So when you look at Ephesians and you read through it, and you see that phrase in the heavenly realms, it's not talking about the heaven of heavens. It's talking about that arena where those conflicts are taking place between the will and the purposes of God and the will and purposes of man and the will and purposes of the adversary. And that's where I need spiritual strength. That's where the conflict is. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, there is no conflict happening. Amen? It's a done deal. Okay, in the meantime, we're engaged in a spiritual activity of a spiritual warfare because there's an enemy who comes against the purposes of God. Okay, so here we are. Just a review of last week's devotional. Our vulnerability to fear. And I've said this a number of times, and I'll keep saying it because I want you to get him. Every time Scripture says, fear not, it's too late. You know,
yeah.
He comes walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. He says, fear not. Too late! They're already afraid. We looked at fear. natural fear can be protective. There are some things that should get me, to stand on edge. I remember the story of Lynn shared. Her dad was when they were in Africa on the mission field. He was going to another village, and he was going to be sharing the gospel there. And he had an issue with the truck, and he had to get out and do some work on it. And he's looking into the engine compartment, and all of a sudden the hair in the back of his neck starts to stand up. And he turns around, here's a viper coming in. So he adjusted his position. Guess what? So did the viper. And finally he had to get up into the truck, because everywhere he moved to, the viper adjusted, and to me that was just demonic. I nearly fell on a rat. I shared this a week ago. I nearly fell on a rattlesnake when I was hiking up Carmine Creek in Pentecostal when I was young. And caught myself in midair. When you hear that rattle, you'd be amazed at what you can do. And I took a couple steps back, bent over, and picked up a couple of rocks and tried to scare it off. And natural fear can be very protective. It keeps us from doing foolish and unwise things. We talked about the fact that fear is, in fact, a spirit. Okay? In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? And there's times, I'll be honest with you, there's times I get gripped with anxiety. And I feel not bad about that, because Spurgeon used to have spouts of depression where he'd lock himself in his study and he'd be there for days. Just couldn't function. Wednesday we went into the city and we met with the bank and we renewed our mortgage. Dave and I slept really well that night. I had no idea how filled with anxiety I was about that meeting. Because at my age, and I was assured, they can't decline you because of your age. But the mind says, it's you, they might. But I feel so good. We redid the mortgage. I can almost retire now. I save $7 every 2 weeks because the interest dropped a little bit. Took my wife, Eastside Muriel, blew the $7 the whole show. So I'm still working. The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25 talks about it. That's an improper fear. And we need to be aware of these things. If you're not aware that when you're struggling with fear, that it is in fact a spirit, how do you take authority over it? Well, God has not given us the spirit of fear. The love of God casts out all fear. Fear can open a door for spiritual attack. Job had that problem. He was concerned about his kids. They kind of lived on the edge, and they'd have parties, and then he'd be praying for them after the parties, and then what happened? All the kids were killed. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And in the third chapter, he says, that which I have feared was coming upon me. I need to be vulnerable to that reality and take grip and possession of those things, because if I don't, they open a door. And we talked about what the fear of God is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Well, let's go to the devotional for this week. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 12. If you look at the first 6 verses, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head, a crown of 12 stars, and she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, a great dragon. I feel sorry for people who try to take the book of Revelation and treat it as this event follows this event, because that... The book of Revelation is what we define as being excursive. It goes all over the place. Here's the 12th chapter, but this is happening before the events in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is Israel. And Israel gives birth to a child, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the adversary is there. And then there's the death of the children. You know? And it progresses on from there. So, you know, then verse 7, war arose in heaven. Michael and the angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. So this is before mankind. Okay? And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. No sin will enter heaven. Out you go. It is reminiscent, Lorraine, in my mind, of when man was put out of the garden when they rebelled and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know? We were put out, and the cherubim were placed there so you couldn't get back in, being evil, and eat of the tree of life. And live forever being evil. But you know, now, so the dragon, Lucifer, the Slufa, whatever you want to call it, is put out with his angels. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world, and he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Those are the demons. And he heard a voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night." That's the focus I want you to get. Lucifer and the demons are continually accusing. And I like the cover that Eleanor found. The lies we believe. There's little voices happening around us. And they're not all the Holy Spirit. Okay? He accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The key I want you to catch is that he's the accuser of the brethren. There is stuff that goes on in our head at times. Or is that just me? You shake your head and you, where did that come from? You know, you sure knew it wasn't the Holy Spirit. You know, and I don't. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, you know, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. But listen, there are demons there, and they don't come in wearing horns and a tail and pitchfork. You know, because if you'd recognize that, you deal with it. Remember, the garden says that the serpent was more subtle than all the other creatures. You know, evil slithers into our life almost undistinguished, and then these weird thoughts come to your head, and you got to take control of it. So. In the introduction, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan. If you look up his name in the Greek, you know what Satan means? Accuser. Yeah, that's what he does. Yeah. The deceiver of the whole world was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There are times I literally will have to get up and shake stuff off. You know? I like getting stuff from my kids, because it usually helps me shake stuff off. You know? Cheryl sends me some interesting stuff. You know, Kim and Jeremy are always sending me weird little things that, you know. I think I've showed one or two here. She likes to paddle board. She takes the dog with her and has to leave the harness on the dog. And she sits on the paddle board with Kim, and as soon as she sees ducks, she jumps off and goes after the ducks. you know. And I just find that refreshes my mind. You know, if there's something bothering me, you know, just looking at something stupid like that just kind of breaks the cycle. You know, and then I can stand back, regroup, and refocus. I've done before, but oftentimes when I go to pray, my mind is full of all kinds of stuff, and one of the things I use is a piano solo of the William Tell Overture, and I'll run that, and I'll run, because it's got the lights that go with the notes, and then I'm watching that, and just all these things that run through my head just kind of disappear. And then I'm able to focus on prayer. How do you have trouble praying sometimes? Your mind's going all over the place. You know? Boy, I tell you. And you know, find what works for you. But learn to take every... And listen, it's not just your human nature. I'm going to be bold enough to suggest that there's some whispering that's happening in the spirit realm that your unconscious mind is picking up. And then the conscious mind starts to go, and you have to take it captive. It's a warfare. I need to be aware and vulnerable to that reality. If I'm not, I'm not on guard. You know? Satan makes accusations about our security in Christ. Satan suggests to our thinking, if you were ever saved, you've surely lost it now. How many have never done anything stupid that makes you wonder about your salvation? It's kind of like, who's opposed to getting air conditioning? Not a hand run. Right? The devil wants to do, he wants to challenge your sense of being secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to counter that with what the Bible says. John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. I'd like to propose something to you. If God can't keep you, you can't keep you. Okay? Keep them in your name. You know? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. It's His name that's to say. When you yield to Him, you give Him authority to do certain things. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we're one. What a day that would be. Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Did you start your salvation? All you did was respond to the love of God spoken to you in your heart, either through word or through testimony or through witness or TV or radio or something got you and you said yes. He began it. You know, you remember the merchant who found the pearl of great price, that's not a story about what a believer does to acquire Christ. That's a picture of Christ finding you. He gave up His home and glory to come and find you. We're receiving just a little bit the emblems of communion because God found you. No? He gave up glory for you. No power of man or of hell can separate. What can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8. You know? No. You know? But he'll challenge that because if he can get you to doubt your salvation, you give up on the Christian walk. You know? Jude 1:24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Not to Him. Not to me for myself, but God did this for me. This is mind-boggling. And that's what communion is about. We're saying, God, you started it, you're finishing it. Amen? Amen. Satan makes accusations about our walk. You know? Satan says, you can't be born again. You continue to sin both in thought and deed. Right? My Bible says in 1 John 1, 8-10, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You're right, devil. I've blown it. But that doesn't mean I'm not born again. That means I still struggle with aspects of the flesh, and I'm learning to submit to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm learning to walk in the Word. I'm learning to trust in the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in me. I'm learning to trust in the paraclete, the comforter, the one called along beside the help. I'm learning to take up the spiritual armor and oppose all of these things that are coming against me. So devil, take a hike. I know that I've blown it more than once. You know? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in it. There's things in my life that I deal with on a fairly regular basis. Blew it a little bit last night. Darcy takes me into the house and says, come on, Pastor, I'll give you something. And he had this burned beef that he had smoked all night long. I didn't have any of the foliage. You know, the solid or the I had three nice pieces of beef. Truth of the matter is, John, I only needed one. But I wanted one for me, myself, and I. The three of us. And overindulgence, you know. You understand what I'm saying. We all have areas that we're short in. Satan makes accusations about your level of faith. The first congregation we ever took as a sole charge was in Lindsay, Ontario. And we got there about 11 months after the congregation had split. And it split over the extreme word faith. And I mean, they were doing some stuff that just was not in the Bible at all. Just, you know, they Sunday night services, they were singing a few choruses, and then they drive around town and they go to a property. And, you know, Darcy, what house are you doing? They march around that property claiming it for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the police would get called up because here's a group of people marching around your property, you know. And like, where is that in the Bible? No. Not nonsense. So we go into this about 11 months after the split. And the number of people in that assembly that were struggling with issues of lack of faith, that they had been told repeatedly, if you've got faith, you can ask and God will do this. Did any of you ever hear any of that stuff? You know? Well, you know, their spouse got sick and they died. Well, clearly you lacked faith. Or there was unconfessed sin. Just, where's that coming from? Is that letting God be God? Letting Him be the head? Is that, you know, like it was, and I had never seen people so gripped by accusation of having no faith. Hello? But what does the Bible say? Ephesians 3, 20-21 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly then we ask or think according to the power at work in us. According to what? The power at work in us. Jesus Christ, John, is in you. Now, does that mean I can command things? It means that God wants to command you, John. And He wants you to pray according to His will and purposes, not according to your... I mean, this is James chapter, what is that, 3 or 4. That, you know, if you ask and you don't receive, it's because you've asked amiss to consume it upon your lusts. Hello? Am I praying the will and the purposes of God, or am I trying to... The original idea of taking the name of the Lord in vain, this goes back millennia. Many of the ancient religions of ancient cultures had this notion that if you could find the secret name of God, you could bind God by his name. He had to do it. That was why they took the vowels out of Jehovah. So you wouldn't know how to pronounce it. You couldn't bind God by his name. You know, it kind of like open sesame. You know? I asked this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What, now he's got to do it? You know, I remember years ago we were at a conference with our denomination in Carlisle, and Ray Young was there, and he was the pastor, he was a former missionary to Mexico. And he addressed that subject, and boy, did he ever stir up a kettle of fish. He said, I preached in one place and I prayed, and I was reproved afterwards because I hadn't prayed properly. You've got to end the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's not a valid prayer. And Ray said, I prayed for a lot of things, and I prayed it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it didn't happen. And he says, I've come to one conclusion, that whatever I was doing, I wasn't praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? My wife has a debit card. I don't know her number. Cheryl just went, I do. I have a debit card. You don't know my number. Our accounts are all joined. God wants to move on our behalf. But listen, you cannot bind God by his name. Hello? That goes back to witchcraft. That was the original idea that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you think you can bind God by his name. He has to do what? Your will. Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is praying the will and the purposes of God. And I need to understand that. And then the adversary's got no room to accuse me. Oh, your faith is too little. If you had greater faith, it would have happened. No. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me. John, are you really living in me? Are you living my purposes and my will, or are you trying to twist my arm into doing what you want? There's a couple of houses in Granville. I won't mention Richard Dimmer's. There's a couple of, I would be tickled pink if I could give something like that to my wife. Hey, Bob, every man wants to give good to his wife. I'm not going to march around your property and say, God, you're going to give me this house in Jesus. Because my Bible also says, be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But can I tell you the truth, folks? I've had times in my life where the adversary comes and says, if you'd been this or that, if you'd done this or that, you'd be able to give good things to your wife. We went to Lindsay, Ontario at $60 a week. We're not talking about 1926. I was 1980. I said to Cheryl, your mom and I had to get married. Because 6 years later, we had you. we're trying to. Did you guys do this too? We're trying to save up until we have 4 kids. We finally, my wife looked at me and she says, "If we're going to do that, it's never going to happen." So after 6 years after marriage, along comes Cheryl. You know, we just surrendered. Like, okay, we want kids, but we're not going to be able to afford it, you know. And, you know, be content with such things as you have. You know? And then God made a way. You know? We might get our $60 a week. At the same time, Don Carmont, a friend of mine, went down to Seattle. And he was making over $52,000 a year as pastor. If you don't think that didn't do head trips on me. Hello? Learning one of the best things that ever happened was when I took the early retirement from the church in Grenfell. You started working at a co-op, attending here, and then later asked to get oversight here because we were in a parsonage. I'm 71. We just renewed a mortgage. The mortgage is going to last longer than I live. There's 20 years left on it, and I'm 71. I hate buying these new light bulbs, John, you know, guaranteed to last 25 years. I don't want to pay $3 for a light bulb that's going to outlive me. something never seems wrong. Hello? You know? But God got us into a house that we could afford, and with the interest and the principal and the property tax and all the other stuff, the insurance, it's still less than I'd be paying for rent. But if we were still in the parsonage, we'd be hooped. Hello? And it's easy to look at these and loot and the advocate say, oh, hello? And John has to take those thoughts into control. Because he'll accuse, saying, you lack faith. Satan makes accusations about our motives. You know? Satan says, you're just trying to please men. When I go to work, I told the bosses this. I don't care if it was Dustin or Kelvin or Damien or Michael or now again Kelvin. I don't work for Federated. I don't know them. I don't work for Hometown. Kelvin, I work for you. Because if I can make him successful, I'll be successful. You know, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I know who I'm working for. And I'm laboring for the Lord. I get excited, you know. I try to get here early in the morning, get the coffee on, get things set up. Didn't have to do the computer this morning because, you know, he sent word to everybody there'd be no Zoom today because they're going to be up at the lake. Apparently he didn't plan on watching it, did he? I just thought of it. Rascal. I tell you, what a guy. But he attacks our motives. You know? 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Rebecca, when you're at the ranch, you're pleasing the Lord. You're pleasing the Lord. You're not pleasing those kids. You're not pleasing our varsity. You're pleasing the Lord. That's our focus. For we must all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Matthew 25:23, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Don't let the adversary attack your nerves. Set your motives straight. Whatever I'm doing it to please the Lord. When you're out there cleaning corrals or doing whatever, man, you're there pleasing the Lord. You're bearing witness. You're being salt and light. I don't, you know. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Adversary, you know. My son applied for a different position because he says, I wanted to have more of a ministry focus in my life. I don't care what we're doing. If we're making our angel please him, that's a ministry. Wayne was a full-time missionary for years, just brilliantly disguised as a carpenter. Same with Darcy. Or a health worker. Folks, what is your motivation? If it's to please him, then it doesn't matter. And as you're faithful in that, he adds more. Satan makes accusations about our ability to serve. Satan says, look at so-and-so. You can never do what they do. What talents and abilities do you have? I don't know if that fits you, but it certainly fits me. You know, I'm doing the song service this morning, and I'm the least qualified person to be doing this. So for me, it's a sacrifice of praise. And I'm looking, and there's only a couple, with their hands raised to the Lord. I'm not trying to condemn you or anything, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to get into it, And it's amazing how you can sing songs that you know and then other thoughts are going through your head, too. And all I can think of was not long ago, I saw Britain's Got Talent. When the school teacher comes on, he's got all his students with him. And he says, some of them sing really well, and some are just really exuberant. And I thought, that's me. I'm making it. I'm going to be exuberant. I may not be on key, but I'm into it. Yeah, I am. If you don't think for a moment that I wish, like Don Carmon, he sends me stuff and he plays the piano and he's written music, I'd love to be able to sit down on the keyboard and just lead in praise. But Don won't, I'm not. In fact, my same people won't. But I'm not Don won't. Don't judge your call based on what you see other people doing. Or what you think you can do. Because if you can do it without his help, it's just you. Well, I remember the first time that Pastor Shepherd at the Evangelistic Tabernacle, which housed the college that I went to, and I'm not late. I was 27 when I went to college. And he asked me to lead the Bible study. I can do the Bible study for me. I can take notes from class and, Stan Powers was the youth pastor. I went to Stan too. And he says, you got to lead the songs too. The only saving grace is that Stan sings as well as I do. You laughing at? I can't get up and play guitar like he doesn't sing. Listen, there's that danger, folks, that you look at what others are doing and think, I can't do that because I don't have to. And I said, Stan, I can't do this. Well, neither can I. He said, here's what you do. You go to the piano player and you say, help me pick out the songs. They pick out the ones they're comfortable with. He says, then all you do, you go turn to hymn number such and such, and you go. And let the piano go, and then you step back. He says, but only step back one step. He said, why one step? He said, if you go back two steps, there's no platform there, and you'll fall through the curtain. I said, are you sure? And he says, I know by experience. So I step back one. Don't judge what God's calling you to do based on what you think your talents and abilities are. And the adversary will pick at that. Well, you can't do this. You can't do that. The Bible, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. The old King James says, they're being foolish. Don't compare yourself among yourselves. You're unique. God's called you. God called Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. He never called you to be Billy Graham. And you will not be measured in your ministry based on what Billy Graham did. You'll be measured in your ministry based on what God's asked you to do. Ephesians 2:10. That's wrong. Typo. 6:10. No, that's right. 2:10. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are, you are, his workmanship, created for good works, and prepared beforehand that you should do them. God has set something up that only you can do. Because he designed you to do it. It was designed for you. Hello? Yeah, but it's not like so-and-so. So-and-so's responsibility to do that. You're you, John. The greatest challenge I have on Sundays is doing the song service. I'll be so glad when Landon and Justin and Cheryl and the Nixons can start doing live again. Because this is the most painful thing for me to do. I enjoy the praise and worship. But I'm scared spitless doing it. Because I got no gift or talent or ability there. God said, well, all I want you to do is be obedient and do it. Hebrews verse 12 or 13 says, offer up the sacrifice of praise. You can sing on key. You can come up, you can sing on key. It's not a big sacrifice. Are you with me? I wish you could still whistle. I miss your whistle. Don't let the adversary try to diminish who you are before God. Take a stand. You are his workmanship. You are in his body. You have a walk before God, and it's imperfect, and he knows it. And it'll never be perfect until you stand before him. You are a person of faith. The just don't walk by sight. They walk by faith. And there's times it gets trying. I could not do. I talked to the new owner of Aspen Grove yesterday at the store. And I said, I could never do what my daughter's done. I'd go nuts. Lynn would have killed me by now. You know, I couldn't handle it. The chaos that they've had to live in since February, I couldn't do it. You know, they often call me anal. You walk in the store. It upsets me when I look at the top shelf of the 2-liter Pepsis and they haven't got the labels all going the same way. No, really. What do I do? If I have to fill in cash, I got no customers. I go over and scream all these things. How hard is it to put a bottle up and turn the label the right way? Hello? Compulsive or what? I don't know. Yeah? God's made you unique. We walk by faith. And your faith is imperfect because you're growing in faith. Your faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Don't let the adversary attack your motives. No. I have to screw myself up every Sunday morning when we have to do the song service because I say I'm not going to be leaving the song service to please Bill or Bob. Bob. Billy Bob. Aren't you glad Jesus knows your name? Because I keep forgetting. Yeah. He knows my name. Don't let the adversary attack your nerves. Don't let the adversary attack your ability to serve. There is something God prepared for you to do. Be willing to him. Ephesians 6:7-18. Then take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We need to take the helmet of salvation and put it on, and just guard those thoughts that the adversary wants to throw at us. I'm going to ask you just to